Ephesians. 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians. We're going to be reading out of the 4th chapter. If you're in your pew Bibles, it's going to be page 977. We're going to be reading verses 1 through 16 of chapter 4 in Ephesians. Again, if you're in your pew Bibles, that's page 977. Ephesians 4, starting at verse 1. I therefore, prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you are called to one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it also mean that he had also descended into the lower regions of the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, the teachers, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves, and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow up so that it builds itself up in love.
Well, good morning. It's great to be with you on this beautiful fall morning. Fall is finally here, I think. Summer made a valiant effort there at the end to, squeeze out a little bit more of itself, but I don't know where it was for the rest, the early part of the summer. But it gave a last little whimper, and now we're into fall, it looks like. And that's good news, I think. It's good to be back into a schedule, into a routine. It's also just good, practically speaking, because it's nice and cool in this sanctuary. And so we don't need to be distracted by the heat and humidity. Hopefully we'll be able to pay attention and focus our attention on God's Word. So I just ask for you, if you could, just to have that passage that Ethan read a minute ago, Ephesians chapter 4, open with you on your lap, because I want to just open up that particular text for you in just a few minutes. But before we even attempt to do that, let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask for his blessing. Let's pray. Father, we bow in your presence today, and we are mindful of your goodness and your faithfulness to us. Lord, as these seasons change, as we go from winter to spring to summer and now to harvest, we sing as we sing in that song and reminded of the fact that great is your faithfulness to us, O God, our Father. And we just praise you, Lord, that though everything else in this world changes and doesn't remain, you are unchanging. You are the everlasting God. And we thank you, Lord, that you in your just in your unchangeableness have remained faithful to us, your people. I thank you for the salvation that we enjoy through the shed blood of your Son, your own Son, your only Son on the cross on our behalf. And Lord, we're just delighted that we can now approach you, that we can have direct access to you, unmediated by our sin, unhindered by any kind of rebellion of ours or any breach in our relationship, because that has been remedied through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Lord, I thank you for the renewed relationship that we get to enjoy with you, our Creator. And we pray that we would grow and thrive in that relationship, that as we enjoy daily fellowship with you and worship of you, that we would be changed, Lord, day by day and week by week and month by month, year after year, conformed evermore to the image of your Son. Lord, I thank you for the ways that you are doing that among us here in this church. I thank you for the growth that is evident among so many. And I ask that that would continue, Lord, and that you would revive us all so that we might live our lives daily as an offering poured out to you in thanksgiving for the amazing things that you have accomplished for us. Lord, we confess our sin and our failing and our faltering, and we ask that you would be faithful to forgive as we know that you are, that you would cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and that you would allow us to walk the path of obedience, the path of perfect fellowship with you. So bless us, Lord, as we turn to your word. We want to have these words be for us life and growth and health. We want to mature on the basis of this word and your truth. And so I ask that today would not be a wasted opportunity as we have your word, your very words breathed out right there on our laps. May we consider them. May we understand them. May we believe them by faith. And then may we, by your Spirit, have the discipline and the zeal to put these things into practice and to live in the light of them. Lord, if we were faithful like you are faithful, if we were obedient like Christ was obedient, we can't even imagine the things that could be accomplished for your kingdom purposes in and through us. And so we just ask, Lord, that you would make us obedient, that you would give us faith and trust and all of the other graces that are necessary for believing in you and living in the light of who you are and what you've done. And we ask this for our own good, but more importantly, we ask it so that your kingdom would expand rapidly, beginning here in our own midst with our own family members and children and acquaintances, and then reaching out into the community of Dansville and surrounding neighborhoods. Lord, our country desperately needs a movement of your kingdom to come in power. Send revival, we pray, to this country, Lord, before we destroy ourselves with our sin and our rebellion. And then, Father, we look to you to do incredible, powerful things as far as your kingdom is concerned throughout all nations. Lord, we long for that day when we will join with people from every tongue and tribe and people group and nation, all kinds of languages joined together, singing together in unison your praise and your glory. Speed that day, we pray. Lord, we long to be with you in perfect fellowship for eternity. But in the meantime, may we be faithful even as you are faithful. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. All right, so here's where we're at. Last week, we finished a short summer series on the trustworthy sayings that are found in Paul's letters to young pastors and young churches in Timothy and Titus. And next week, Lord willing, we're going to begin a new study, a new expositional series on the book of Colossians. So you can prepare for that by reading the first chapter or so over and over this week. But this morning, instead of going directly from one series into the next series, I think it would be good for us to just kind of clear our palates with some ginger. And the ginger, the sorbet that we'll use here, is another one of Grace Baptist Church's core values. Some of you might know that we've given ourselves 2 years to teach through Grace Baptist Church's 10 core values. These are things that this church has identified as being very, very important and central and crucial to our life and our ministry here in Dansville, New York. And we just kind of take one at a time sporadically every couple of months. As I say, we've given ourselves 2 years, and the clock is winding down. That 2 years is up at the end of December. So we will likely deal with the last few of these core values over the next few months. Today is number 7, and our core value for the day is service. Okay? If you've got your bulletins with you, you'll notice on the back side and on the bottom of that back, you'll find hopefully that one sentence description of this value. It's there, I believe, in your bulletins. It says this: we value service. Therefore, we equip believers to use their gifts and abilities to do the work of the ministry. Okay, so the language of that core value is unashamedly biblical, hopefully. Okay, you have, maybe you've recognized some of that language from the passage that Ethan just read. And there's no apology for that. The reason that we believe these 10 things to be central to our life and ministry, the reason why these are core values, is because we believe that these things are central to the Bible. Okay, these are major important things in Scripture, and so we have identified that we want to shape our life and our ministry here in this church around these things. Service is another one of our core values, and I want to show you why we think that that's right and why we think that's biblical. And the way that I'd like to show you that today is by taking you to this passage from which we get the language that we wrote into this core value. Does that make sense? We want to look at the core value of service. Why service is so important for us here at Grace Baptist Church. The reason is because we believe it's important in Scripture, and I want to show you this from Ephesians chapter 4, specifically from the first 16 verses. And from that passage, from that portion, I hope to be able to show you three basic things, okay? So first of all, I want to show you that unity is the basis for our service. Again, if you're still on the back of your bulletins, you'll find a place to jot this down if you want to take some notes. Unity, colon, the basis of service. Secondly, diversity, the resources for service. And finally, we want to see maturity, which is the goal of service. You got that? The unity, the basis of service, diversity, the resources for service, maturity, the goal of service, and hopefully all of that will make sense as we work our way through this wonderful portion of Scripture. I need to take a second, though, and turn there myself. Ephesians chapter 4, we want to look at Grace Baptist Church's core value, number 7, which is service, and hopefully a lot of it comes right from this passage that Paul has written to this church in Ephesus. Let's look first at unity, which is the basis of service. Now, last week in concluding that series on the trustworthy sayings, we had occasion to look at the topic of good works. And I mentioned there, I know it's a week ago, so that's stretching a little bit for our memories, but you might remember that I said that often in Scripture, in various places where the Apostle Paul writes, in his various books and letters, he talks an awful lot about good works, and in those different places, he emphasizes different things about those good works, or different recipients. And so you might remember last week, we talked about good works, but we talked about a particular kind of good works that we display towards those who are outsiders. That is, to those who are not part of the family of God, to those who have not yet been saved, who have not yet repented of their sins and believed the gospel. We saw that our good works towards them, whether they be government officials or unbelieving friends and coworkers and neighbors, that those good works hopefully have an evangelistic impact on those unbelievers. So Paul felt the need to stress that particular point in Titus chapter 3. Now, here in Ephesians chapter 4, we're still talking about good works, in a sense. We're talking about service. But here, the Apostle Paul feels the need to stress a different kind of good works, or actually better put, different recipients of these good works. And who he has in mind here, who are to be objects of our service, are fellow believers this time. These are people within the body of Christ. These are people who, like us, have come to the end of ourselves and repented of our sins and believed the Savior. And God has called us together as one body, as we'll see in a minute. And he's going to urge us now that the way that we live and relate to one another is by serving, is by exercising these good works towards one another. Okay? So that's kind of the narrow focus that we're talking about. We could talk about all those other areas of service. We want to serve in various ways to various groups of people here at this church. But today, what this passage brings us to is we want to look at a very narrow slice of how we ought to serve, and that is that we ought to serve our brothers and sisters in Christ. We ought to do good to the family of God, to the household of faith. So that's kind of the scope of what we're talking about today. And so let's get into it here. Paul, the prisoner of the Lord, many times in prison for his testimony of the gospel, he's urging us, as we come into chapter 4, to walk in a manner that is worthy of our calling. And so the question is, well, what does that walk look like? What does a worthy walk look like? And he goes on to describe it then in verse 2. Okay? We are to be humble. We are to be gentle. We're to be patient. We are to bear with one another in love. Can you already begin to see that this is a partial list? It's not a complete list, but it's a partial list of the kind of qualities, the kind of things that ought to be true about you if you are going to live in community with other people, which is what the church is, okay? If you're just kind of a lone ranger person out there by yourself, you don't need humility, you don't need patience, you don't need to be gentle. You can go at your own pace and at your own volume. You can think about yourself all that you want. You don't have to wait for anyone else. You just do what you want. But as soon as you are called together into a community, into a body, where there's other members, then it is absolutely essential that we have these kinds of qualities: humility and gentleness and patience and forbearance and love. You know, as I say, you don't need humility if you're concerned just about yourself. You can think all you want about yourself if it's just you. But as soon as you are called alongside even one other Christian, or, you know, let alone 100 other Christians, then humility is indispensable. Paul will say elsewhere that in humility, what's required of us is that we consider others as more important than ourselves, that we consider their needs as more pressing than our needs, that we are out for their good first and foremost rather than our own. We also, in the same way, need to be gentle with those people. We need to be patient as they often do things that irritate us, as they sin against us over and over again, which is the reality of life and community. If people sin against you, you need to have the kind of quality produced by the Spirit, as we've been able to see and recite, that is able to bear patiently with that other person and to cover over their sin in love. Right? So this is interesting because in talking about service, we're often the thing that our mind first goes to as soon as we hear service is, okay, what can I do? What can I do for someone else? What's a task that I can accomplish for them? But right off the bat, Paul is saying that if you want to be a person that's given to service, then the first question isn't so much, what ought I to do? Rather, it is, how ought I to be? What should I be? And all of these qualities are indispensable. Humility, gentleness, patience, kindness, love, goodness. All of those, interesting, isn't it? It crops up over and over in Scripture. The fruits of the Spirit. This is what the Spirit produces in us. And these are the things that are needful for serving one another in community. Okay? Again, if you've been around any church for any length of time, you know just how hard it is to be in community and to relate even with other Christians. You know, you think, well, theoretically, everything should just be peachy keen. Everything should just be wonderful. You know, rainbows and unicorns among us. But again, if you've been to any church for any length of time, you know that that's not the case. And so what is absolutely required is that we would be people characterized by a profound sense of humility, that we're not elevating ourselves, but rather we're decreasing ourselves and elevating each other, that we're gentle in our tone and our words with others, that we are peaceful, that as soon as we see these divisions and these dissensions starting to fracture out, that we are all about peace. Do you see the wonderful language here? We need to be eager for peace, not eager to divide at the drop of a hat, but rather eager to have this spirit of peace that's coming from within us and characterized by all of us, so that we are bound together with kind of the cords of peace. That's the language there in that passage, verse 3. Eager to maintain this in the bond of peace. So like peace is the super glue that holds us together as we're trying to, just by our nature, our flesh is tempting us. We have this tendency to want to divide over the slightest infractions against us. The slightest sins against us, we want to say, as all of our non-Christian friends say, I'm done. You know, I can't even. I'm done. No, if you're a Christian, if you're a child of God, the way that you serve other people is to say, I can even, and I'm not done. I'm going to stick with you, and we're going to stick together, and we're going to let love cover over a multitude of our sins against each other. This, just right off the bat, this is the primary way, this is the most helpful way that you can serve in your local church, is to be this way and to be eager to develop these sorts of qualities that are Spirit-given. So the question then remains for all of this. We talk a lot here at church, and we talked last week even about, well, what's the motivation for this? What's the base of why would I want to do this, to live in this hard way? What's going to be the thing that's going to propel me to continue to live like this after 10 years or 20 years of being sinned against and slighted by fellow Christians? And the thing that the answer that always comes back to us in the Word of God is that the thing that is going to help us to be able to do this over the long haul is the gospel, okay? Is to come to a deep knowledge and a remaining knowledge, a flourishing knowledge of what exactly God has accomplished for us in salvation through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and by the Spirit. And what is the answer? What is the basis for which we would want to serve in this way by being these things? And the answer is that God has miraculously, supernaturally created a profound unity between us if we're brothers and sisters in Christ. We have been united to God. We have been united to Christ by faith. But it's not just that individual thing that's happened to us, thousands of us down through time and history, or in a particular local church. It's not just a bunch of individuals that this has happened to, but there's also a binding that comes together among all those who have likewise repented of their sins and come to faith in Christ. He's not just united us with Christ, he's united us with each other. We're part of the same body, the language of our passage and the rest of the scripture will tell us. Okay? This is incredible. God has created this, and because he's done such a wonderful thing, and you realize that this is wonderful, that this is supernatural, there is no other organization or organism on this planet throughout history that has been able to live together and work together in such a united way. The Bible describes people that are apart from Christ as we saw, hated by each other. They hate other people and other people hate them. Unbelievers and groups of unbelievers are characterized by splits and divisions. On the other hand, the Church of God, at least ideally and theoretically, is the most united body that this world has ever known. And it's all because of what God has accomplished. Okay? We need to be eager and zealous. We need to be devoted to keeping this amazing thing that God has accomplished going. Okay? Obviously, we understand that God is sovereign over all things, but we also don't want to diminish our responsibility in these matters. And we see very clearly from this text that it is our responsibility as Christians to maintain this incredible unity that God has created by his Son and by his Spirit. And the way that that unity is maintained, the way that we stick together, is by being these things and serving in this way for each other. Unity, our God-created unity, is the basis for why we would serve this way and why we would be these things. Okay, we want to show forth, this is what Paul means when he says, walk in a manner worthy of the calling. And he could have also said, worthy of the one that's called you. What an incredible testimony it is. What a wonderful display of the glory of the God that we serve it would be if all of God's people could be united rather than divided. Wouldn't that just show forth what an amazing God it is that must have done this to create this unity in the first place? On the other hand, can you imagine what kind of picture it sends to the watching world? And believe me, they're watching. But can you imagine what it looks like to see Christians dividing at the drop of a hat? To see churches split over something stupid like what's the color of the praise books that you have at the side of your pews, okay? If we can't agree on carpet colors and pew colors and chorus book colors, and we split and we create two churches, one that wants to call those praise books berry, and the other that's happy to call them red or pink, the watching world is thinking, who are these guys? What is this? And worse than that, they're thinking, well, this must not be that great of a God to begin with. It's incredible what God has done, and it is our responsibility then to show forth the incredible God that has done this and the incredible thing that he has done by serving each other, by being humble and patient and gentle and forbearing and loving and peaceful. Amen? Okay, if you're with me so far, let's move on to see the resources for service. We've been talking a lot about the unity. Actually, I skipped over some of the greatest. Can I just go back and show you that just for a second? Listen to the language there in verse 4. I won't make much of this, but you need to see it. This is the beauty of what we've seen, of what God has done. He's called us all to one body. one spirit. We've all been called to the one and the same hope that belongs to our call, even the hope of eternal life in heaven. We all have one Lord, one faith. There's one baptism that all of us participate in and enter into the faith. There's one God, there's one Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. This is unity, okay? And we're all in this together because we are part of this one amazing work of God. But at the same time, there is diversity. There is individuality. I want to show you now that we've been given incredible resources in order to serve. In addition to the fruits of the Spirit that the Spirit is producing in our lives, if we are walking with the Spirit and are led by the Spirit and are keeping in step with the Spirit, in addition to all of those wonderful gifts, all of those wonderful fruits, we understand from this text and from others in the Bible that Christ himself has given to each and every one of us, if we are his children, if we are united to him, he's given us particular gifts for ministry. Okay? It's not just gentleness and humility and patience and love and all of the rest that we need to serve, but God, Christ, has graciously and richly given to us gifts for service. And I just love the image that the Apostle Paul kind of conjures up to describe how these gifts were given to us. Look at verse 8. In verse 8, he's quoting there. He's actually quoting from Psalm 68, but he modifies it a little bit, which he's entitled to do as an authoritative writer of Scripture, inspired by the Holy Spirit. And what Paul is doing is filling out kind of the intended meaning of Psalm 68. He's showing its fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the image that he conjures up here is the image of a conquering king who's returning to his home country, and he's returning from a battle from which he has been victorious. Okay, so this king has made this journey home off of the battlefields. He's victorious, and he's dragging all of his captured enemies behind him. Okay, they're all in chains or tied together or in wagons, and the conquering champion king is dragging all of these enemies behind him. They've been utterly defeated. He comes home to a ticker tape parade. There's citizens of the country lined up on the streets, on the sides, and they're jumping around and shouting and clapping. They're singing praises for this king, for what he has done and the defeat that he has wrought. And like any conquering king or conquering soldier, you don't just defeat the enemy, but you got to plunder the enemy. That means that you got to go through that enemy village and just ransack their houses and pull out all of their gold and silver and jewels and anything that's valuable. You take them for yourself. Okay, I'm not talking about the ethics of that. I'm just saying that that's what was done in ancient battles. And what would also be done then, as the king and as these soldiers are walking down this ticker tape parade with citizens cheering for them on the sidelines, they would take from their bag of goodies, the things that they had plundered, and they would throw out to the citizens. They would throw out some of their plunder that they had taken from these enemies. So some would get some coins, some would get some jewelry, others would get pottery, others would get weapons. Do you see? This is the spoils of war that this conquering king is distributing freely to his loyal people, his citizens. Okay. Now I want you to transfer that image to its ultimate fulfillment, the Lord Jesus Christ. Picture the Lord Jesus Christ in his post-resurrection, ascended ticker tape parade, as Jesus Christ is going back to heaven, back to the Father, and as he's going, he is victorious. He has done exactly what he has come to do. He has utterly defeated all of his enemies, and he is, in a sense, dragging the devil and his angels behind him in chains. And the text tells, Paul tells us here, very wonderful picture, that what that conquering and risen and ascended Lord is doing is that he's throwing out gifts to his children, to his people. To some, he gives the gift of encouragement. To others, he gives the gift of helps. To still others, he gives the gift of mercy and administration and the ability to teach and the ability to discern. All of these gifts, we see lists of these gifts given all throughout the New Testament. Think especially of Romans chapter 12 and 1 Corinthians chapter 12. In two different places in that chapter, where Paul gives really just, I think, a partial list of all of these incredible, valuable gifts that Christ is freely distributing to his children in order that they might serve, in order that they might show him and give him glory. Now, I don't know about you, but this is an image, this is one of the images of Scripture that just really, really pumps me up. Okay, this is cool to me. I don't know about you. Let me try to see if I can get you to see the image that's in my head. Okay, imagine you're a little boy there, a little Roman boy, as the Roman army is coming, rolling through your town, and they're coming back from having defeated this marauding band that has been terrorizing your little village for years. Finally, the Roman army has had enough. They heard your cries for help, and the Roman army came, and they chased back those marauders, and they utterly defeated and destroyed them, and they plundered all of their goods. Imagine your little boy there on the side of the road, yelling and cheering and leaping in the air for joy. And a Roman centurion comes by, and he's on a horse, and he's dragging a wagon that has, you know, like wooden cells, basically a cage, where he's got all of these bloodied, defeated marauders that had previously been terrorizing you. Okay, so you're that little boy on the sidelines there, and imagine that this Roman centurion catches your eye, and you make eye contact, and he stops, and he gets off of his horse, and he comes over to you, and as he's walking over to you, he's looking in his bag, and he's rooting around for stuff that he has plundered, all of his wonderful riches. He's rooting around in there for something that would be really meaningful for you as a little boy. And finally, he finds it, and he pulls out a sword, a beautiful sword that those marauders had used, and he gives it to you, a little boy. Don't you think that that would be amazing? Wouldn't that be unbelievable? Wouldn't you look at that gift, and wouldn't you want to use it? Wouldn't you, every day, as a little boy, wouldn't you pull out that sword and practice so that maybe one day you could be a Roman centurion? Of course you would. That would be the most amazing, special thing that you could ever think of. Well, friends, how much more so do we have a risen and ascended Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who's utterly defeated all of our enemies that had been terrorizing us from the time that we were born, the devil, the flesh, all the demons. He's got all of these guys behind him utterly defeated, and he is rooting around in his bag, and he's given you a gift perfectly suited for you. Friends, aren't you going to use that every day for his glory, to serve and to make his name known and great, to serve all of his citizens, all of his fellow people? You better believe you would. We ought to be giving ourselves for service. This is exactly why service is such an important thing here at Grace Baptist Church. We want to be people who, out of thankfulness, are serving one another well, so that we might build each other up, but most importantly, so that our conquering King would get all kinds of glory and honor that's due his name. I think that's pretty awesome. I want to just take a minute here to clear up, because this passage is also neat because it clears up, I think, a misunderstanding that many of us have. Maybe not many of you, but just thinking broadly to other church experiences that I've had, other churches that I've been a part of, and kind of what I sense is our knee-jerk way of thinking about things, whether this has been kind of influenced by our culture or even our church culture, I think it's very common for Christians, for many Christians, to think that the really gifted people in any given church are the pastors and the leaders, the deacons, the elders, or whatever. Kind of those up front and center leaders of the church, those are the ones that have been gifted by God. Those are the ones that have been given gifts of service, and they have been given to the church in order to minister to me. Right? I'm more of a receiver. I think a lot of average congregants, Joe member of a church, I think he's tempted to think that those guys have been gifted, and they've been gifted in order to just serve me and bless me. Okay, I'm calling that a gross misunderstanding, and I think that our passage today really clears it up and helps us to understand what actually is going on. I know this because a lot of people ask me questions like, so how long have you been in the ministry? Right? And I know what they're saying, so I typically say, you know, like five and a half years, something like that. But if I was going to be a real jerk, if I was going to get real technical on them, I would say 21 years, because that's how long I've been saved. That 21 years ago is when I received a gift from God, from Christ Jesus himself. And the same thing is, well, let me just ask you a question here, okay? I'm not saying you think this way. Again, I believe that this church has a good understanding of how this works. But when you look at this passage again, look at verse 11 and 12 especially. 11 is maybe what leads to the confusion, because the examples of gifts that he uses in this passage are things like apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Kind of the high profile, big, upfront kinds of gifts and roles, okay? But look at verse 12 and let me ask you a question. Okay, you see the phrase there, the work of the ministry. The question is, who is responsible for the work of the ministry? Is it the upfront leaders of the church, kind of the big, high-profile, gifted people, in terms of our thinking, or is it the saints? It's the saints, isn't it? The only thing that's different about these so-called bigwigs is that they have been given the distinct role and responsibility of equipping the saints so that the saints would engage in the work of the ministry. Do you see that from the text? Okay, you could ask a very similar question at the end of verse 12. Whose responsibility is it for building up the body of Christ? It's the pastors, right? You know, like if the church doesn't mature, if the church doesn't grow, this is the way we think, in terms of numbers, it's the pastor's fault. Because it's all about the pastor, it's all about the elders and the deacons and their leadership of this whole thing. Who in this text does Paul tell us is responsible for building up the body of Christ? Is it the high-profile, gifted pastors and deacons and elders? No, it's the saints again. That means that it's your responsibility, it's our responsibility together as individual members of the body of Christ to fulfill the work of the ministry, to engage actively in the work of the ministry, and to build up the body of Christ together. Do you see that? That clears up, hopefully, a huge misunderstanding about church ministry. Friends, I'm not in this alone. I'm not even in this just with Matt and Don and Ron and Rob as leaders of this church. We're in this together. We together have been tasked with executing the work of the ministry and building up the body of Christ, okay? And I don't know if that intimidates you or what, but it should really encourage you. Jesus Christ and his Father, the Lord, God the Father and the Holy Spirit, they've created this entity called the church. They've given us unity. Christ has individually, he's rooted through his sack and given you a particular gift whereby you might engage in ministry and build up the body of Christ. I'm not any more special than you are. Christ didn't give me a special, he's like, I'll give that Joe congregant just a little gift, and there's Dave, I see him on the side of the street, I'm going to give him this amazing, incredible gift. No, he's given me just a different gift than yours. No more important, no more significant. And together, all of us are to use our gifts that we've been graciously given in order to serve one another, thereby building up the body. That is awesome. That's an amazing thing for you to be a part of. And so what we are all about here at Grace Baptist Church is not just to have a group of people that are just, you know, kind of sucking off of, just passively receiving all of the good stuff that comes from the Word. Rather, what we envision here for this church, what's important to us, what's a core value, is that all of us would be serving with the gift or gifts that Christ has so graciously and so richly provided for us, so that together we would grow into maturity. That's what we want to look at next, okay? That's the last thing that we need to look at before we close. That is, what is the goal of service? If we're going to be called to serve like this, if we've been given gifts to serve, what is the kind of the end result of this? What are we driving at? What are we aiming for? The answer is found verse 13, in other places actually, but explicitly in verse 13, and it's marked by that little word, until. Do you see it there? Until. I don't know about you, but I had a lot of chores. I was given a lot of chores to do by my parents when I was a kid growing up. And in my opinion, as a kid, it was way too many chores. My older sister and I, and the younger ones kind of got off easier in my estimation, but anyway, that's a different story. But my older sister and I used to think that we were so hard done by. You know, and we would sing spirituals as we were, you know, pressed into all of these duties. We had to make beds and clear tables and wash dishes and sweep floors and vacuum rugs and empty trash cans constantly. And I would get tired of it, and I would ask my dad, "Dad, when can I stop doing this, all of these chores? When can I quit? When's this going to end? Is this ever going to end? Let my people go." And my dad would be gracious and patient with me, and he says, "Dave, I can guarantee you this. This will not end until," there's that little word, "until you turn 18 and move out of this house." Okay, so that was my goal. That was my end game. I was going to make it to 18 and get out of the house, go off to college so that I wouldn't have to do any chores. Now, he withheld the piece of information that actually the duties and the responsibilities get way more than just little chores at that point. But anyway, that's what I was shooting for. I was looking for that until. And in the same way, we see here that there is a goal for our service. We serve until. And what is it? We could say, in a word, the goal is maturity. It's when we all together reach maturity, the full stature of the manhood, full manhood. Basically, when we become like Christ. Do you see this in verse, the end of verse 13? What does mature manhood look like? Well, it looks like Jesus Christ. It looks like when you grow up into the full stature of who Jesus Christ is. And friends, you know, don't you, that that won't occur finally and ultimately and perfectly until that day in which we're all called home, into the day in which we, all of us, are glorified, where we instantly, seeing Jesus, become like him and become fully as he is. Which is to say, friends, that you and I ought to be serving and building us up in this way, each other up in this way, until he comes again, until we are face to face with our Savior. But I just love the imagery here that Paul uses to talk about our Christian life. Okay, it's in this unity that we share together as the people of Christ. He uses the imagery of a body, okay, a physical body. This is the language all throughout here. Okay, he calls it the body of Christ, and then he goes on to say that Christ is the head of this enterprise, the church. Christ is the head. We are the body. And individuals, he'll say this elsewhere, individuals, each and every one of us, are different members of that body. Some might be a finger, some might be a knee, some might be a foot, a toe, whatever. You get the picture that all of us are a part of this body called the church. And each of us has a particular function to play. And if we don't play that role, there's going to be huge problems in terms of development and growth. Okay, kind of, do you see from this image that the default position is infancy? This is what Christian, it's true that Christ has accomplished all of this for us. God has brought us into this organism called the church, but we as a body together we're like babies. It's like the body of a baby. And I know something, again, once again, I'm becoming familiar with the body of a baby because I have a six-month-old at home, right? And I can't stop staring at the kid. So I know quite a bit about his body. And to be perfectly honest with you, it's kind of funny. You know, it's weird. Babies' bodies are just so weird. And the most striking feature about it is that babies have like these huge heads, proportionally huge heads and little kind of mini, but at the same time chubby torsos and rest of the bodies. It's very strange. And what you hope for is that eventually that kid is going to grow, and he'll grow into his head. Right? That's what I'm hoping for my kid, because if he doesn't, he's going to end up like a freak. Okay. He can't understand any of this. Right? But what else can we say about this? Well, okay, so when you're a baby, when you're a little kid, when you have that kind of a body, everything is just kind of unstable. So Jonathan right now is starting to sit up, right? But you got to really watch him because his head is so gargantuan that he's like falling over on himself. And if you wanted to, if you were sick and twisted, you could take your finger and just kind of touch his shoulder and he would fall over like that, okay? If you were really sick and twisted, you could just kind of like blow like... And he would probably fall over. So, Job, don't get any ideas, okay? But, friends, do you see that this is what we are just by our initial stages as a church, as a body of believers? We're like a baby that's got a big head. That head is Jesus Christ. He's the thing that we're growing up into. He's the goal of our maturity. We want to get to the point where we are filled up into his head. But right now, as it stands, we are weird and funny looking and immature, and we are prone to every wind and wave of doctrine that comes down the pike. We're prone to just some kind of crazy religious leader coming along and poking us so that we fall over. What we desperately need together is to build each other up, to build up this body, to serve each other by exercising our gifts so that we grow into that head, so that we grow into maturity. Because I imagine another 8 or 9 years, when Johnny's like Job's age, that when a wind or a wave comes from daddy, a finger or even a playful fist comes, that he won't be knocked over. He can take that. He can take that without being moved at all. And friends, we desperately need to get to the point where we have the kind of maturity among us from serving one another and using our gifts to build each other up, where these things that come down the pike, whether it be false teaching or anything that you can imagine, comes at us and blows against us, and we don't move because we have maturity and stability. And we got to keep serving this way until we reach full manhood, till we reach full maturity, which is the time in which we are just like our Savior, Jesus Christ. This is what God is accomplishing in us, and He's designed that the way that this would be accomplished is by us serving together and ministering to one another. And so, friends, that's what we want to be about here at Grace Baptist Church. Amen? Let's be this. Let's do this together and so glorify our one true and living God and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I'm going to pray as the worship